We can look out at creation and we can see there's an all-powerful God. The design and the beauty and the detail tell us it all didn't just happen. There is a creator, but it's because of the Bible, the mighty, life-changing, powerful Word of God, that we know about the love of God for us personally. And I am enjoying this fall season, as I'm sure you are. I saw in the news a picture of these huge pumpkins. And what caught my attention as I've been studying this week about the Word of God is referred to as the water of the Word. And just as water sustains life and gives life, God's Word is the source of faith. It's through the Word of God that spiritually we receive eternal life as we come to see who Christ is and put our faith in Him. And I saw these huge pumpkins. The story behind it was that down in Georgia, right through the drought, these pumpkin farmers just worked diligently to get sufficient water to those pumpkins so that they not only survived, but they thrived. And one guy said, if they want to carve those pumpkins, they're going to need chainsaws because they were so big. Now, we grow some beautiful pumpkins right up here in Michigan, and I'm loving the view on the apple trees this season because they're full, as you have noted. And again, we got a lot of water at the beginning of the summer, it seemed, and all the sunshine and water came together to make for a wonderful, wonderful harvest. We were gone for a little bit, and I neglected to water one pot of flowers that was in our backyard. Got back, and that thing looked dead as a doornail. And I thought, well, I'm just going to throw a little water on it. Put some water on it, and sure enough, the next week, we got a little rain. And I looked up there about a week later, and that pot was blooming again. That water had brought what appeared to be dead back to life. And that's exactly what we want to zero in on today, as we're studying the journeys of the Apostle Paul, and how he was led of God to go to a place called Ephesus and pour out the water of the Word of God on that city and those people there. And we're going to see the wonderful impact of the Word of God. And I'd like you to understand, of course, I think we all are aware how water physically brings life. It causes things to grow. And water purifies. That we would understand better today the place of the Word of God in our personal lives and in the world, how desperately our world and the people of our world need the Word of God, the life-changing Word of God. As a matter of fact, husbands are given a particularly high calling in the Bible regarding bringing the Word of God into our personal lives, into our marriages, and into our families. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 gives this wonderful command to us as men. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify or make holy and cleanse it with the washing of water by or through the word. How does God make a clean and pure and holy body of believers, local churches in the world? It's through the word. The churches that get away from the Bible are consigned to become more and more like the world system that leaves God out. But churches that commit to say, by God's grace, this is one thing we cannot compromise and we will not compromise. We are going to be a word-centered church, a Bible-centered church. What's going to happen? There's going to be a sanctifying influence of the Word of God in the lives of the believers who gather together in a word-centered, Christ-centered church. So too a husband, a man who wisely says, you know, I'm going to bring the impact of the Word of God into my life personally on a daily basis. Then I'm going to bring the Word of God into our marriage and into our family with our children. What's going to happen? There's going to be a purifying influence. And that home and that family, by God's grace, as each individual chooses to believe and obey the Word, there will be a beauty, a growth spiritually, that can only be accounted to the glory of God. Well, that's what God wants for all of us. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament when the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal will a young man cleanse his way or make pure his way? Every young man and young woman, we struggle with our own humanity, our sinfulness, our temptations. and we fail. We know we all have sinned. But where? How can we purify our way? How can we get our way straightened out and cleaned up? Here's our only hope. By taking heed or living according to the Word. It's not just knowing the Word. It's living by the Word of God. So it is that believing and obeying the Word of God will bring blessing, purity, holiness, cleansing, life, spiritual life to that individual, that family, that church, that nation, that people who choose to take God's path of blessing. Well, the Apostle Paul started off as Saul the Pharisee, very religious, but no personal relationship with God. It was all external. And yet one day on the road to Damascus, he met the living, risen Christ, and he repented. Lord, he called Jesus. And he submitted to Jesus as God, and he realized he was the risen Christ who had died for his sins. And Paul repented, and he believed, and Saul the Pharisee became Paul the Apostle. And he was wonderfully used of God. On his third missionary journey, the Holy Spirit led him to the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus, as you know, was a commercial center. It was, at that time, a port city. And in this city, for 2 years, Paul, who had received and spent personal time with the risen Christ, being taught of God, he poured out the water of the Word on those people in Ephesus. So much so that the Word of God spread then through the believers in Ephesus all throughout the whole area of Asia. God did a wonderful work. He brought forth a great harvest through the mighty Word of God. We want to look today in the book of Acts, if you'll turn there with me, Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, at the Word of God working in the people there in Ephesus in Asia. And then we can see the application for our lives in Midland, Michigan, mid-Michigan, around the world. We can impact others if we will lay hold of these principles about the Word of God. Number one, I want you to see something we looked at briefly last week, and then we're going to build on it today. The Word of God, number one, hardens. The Word of God hardens. Look with me at verse 9 of Acts 19. But when divers or some were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, verse 8 tells us that the Apostle Paul spoke boldly for about 3 months in the Jewish synagogue. Being a Jewish rabbi, he was received there, and he brought the message that Christ is the Messiah. He is the promised one who would suffer and die for our sins and rise again. He spoke about the kingdom of God, that is the rule of God. God has a kingdom. And there's a spiritual aspect of that kingdom right here in our midst. As we receive Christ, God rules in our hearts by faith. And we anticipate the political rule of Christ when he will return and rule and reign on this earth, just as the Old Testament prophets foretold. Well, Paul had this ministry for 3 months, teaching about Christ and how to become part of the family of God through repentance and faith. People always have a choice when they hear the Word of God. We can humble ourselves and receive the Word, or we can harden ourselves and reject the Word. Now, in that the Bible commands us to repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we refuse to do that, we live in sin. Some of those people who met, Jews and Gentiles, in that Jewish synagogue, humbled themselves. They heard the truth. They listened to the Holy Spirit's promptings in their heart, and they repented and believed and received Christ. However, there were others who said, no, I will not submit to anyone. I won't submit to God. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I would rather follow religious tradition and ritual than God and the Bible and Christ. Some harden their hearts. And so it's amazing, isn't it, that the same good news of God's holiness, his wrath on sin, and yet his love to provide forgiveness through his son Jesus, this same good news helps some and it hurts others, all dependent upon their personal response, their choice to receive or reject the Word of God. Well, unbelievers then and now reject the Word of God. And you may have rejected the Word of God before you came to faith. That is not the unpardonable sin. To die in unbelief is unpardonable. But thank God the Lord forgives the sin of unbelief, the sin of rejecting Christ. But by God's grace, may we come to that faith by His grace, even though we've rejected. Paul was a persecutor of Christians before he became a follower of Christ. Now, some unbelievers will go so far then as to discredit and seek to dishonor the Word of God and the message. Satan is called the master slander campaigner. He loves to slander the followers of Christ. And that's what happened here in Ephesus. So the Word of God, number one, hardens. Number two, the Word of God softens. Notice in verse 9 that Paul separated the disciples. That is, there were some who did become disciples. That is, followers, learners, believers in Jesus Christ. They humbled their hearts. And so in their hearts, because they received the Word of God with faith, they mixed the Word with faith and believed in their hearts were softened, and God used His wonderful Word to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Then there's a third thing the Word of God does, and that is that the Word of God separates. After 3 months, there was great antagonism against Paul and the gospel there in that synagogue. And Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to separate the disciples out. They no longer met in the synagogue. They went to a school nearby and used it in the off hours as a center for teaching the truth of God's Word. Now, we realize that we're always to love the souls, even of those who reject the gospel, and pray for them and care for them. But there comes a time when we may be led of God to separate ourselves from those ungodly influences in our life. And so it was, these new believers now had come to a place where they needed to be in an unhindered situation apart from the influence of these hard-hearted rejectors of the truth. Sometimes we don't grow spiritually as we ought, even after we've come to faith. Why? Because we hang on, we cling to ungodly influences in our life. And we let those ungodly influences hold us back and hinder us. Well, there's a fourth thing the Word of God does. In verse 10, the Word of God spreads. Notice this. And this continued by the space of 2 years. This teaching of the Word of God there in the school of Tyrannus by Paul. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this is a wonderful thing. Over this 2-year period, so many people became followers of Christ. Dedicated followers, wholehearted followers. They became rooted and grounded in their faith to where they could share their faith because they knew what they believed, that the message was being carried by these believers all through Asia. What a testimony. Many Bible scholars believe that it was during this time that the 7 churches of Revelation 2 through 3 were planted by believers carrying the gospel out to other outlying areas. You see, this is God's plan for evangelism. That is, pastor teachers in that day, apostles, share the truth and share the gospel. Believers who receive Christ become rooted and grounded in their faith. And then it's the believers who carry the message everywhere. Everywhere we go is our mission field. And that's God's plan, is reproducing believers, spiritually reproducing by sharing our faith, leading others to believe in Christ, who then in turn lead others to believe in Christ. And that chain just continues on down through the years until Christ returns. Well, the Word of God spreads. And I think with thankfulness for the faithfulness of God and God's people. I look right here in this body of believers. There's no perfect church, but I thank God for this body of believers. I had faithful Sunday school teachers and youth workers when I was in this church as a teenager. And through the years, there have been those who have faithfully preached, taught, and shared God's Word, modeled Christian living, and the fruit of that is to the glory of God. I think of the fact today that just as the Word of God spread throughout all Asia, through this local body of believers, the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote a letter back to that church at Ephesus. I think right now, today, there are people from this local church who were rooted and grounded in Christ and then went out from this place, and they're sharing the gospel today in Niger, in Peru, in Canada, in Taiwan, in Brazil, in Bangladesh. People from this local church. Does that throw your heart? You see, that's New Testament Christianity. What happened then is happening now. Christ is continuing to build his church. And joy of joys, we get to be part of it. Isn't that a blessing? We are part of something far bigger than us. God is at work in the world. He is building his church. Now, I think also of the joy that I have every Sunday, and the other pastors and servant leaders here, out in the gallery, out in the foyer, in Sunday school classes, we meet people that you have met all through Mid-Michigan. And you've talked to them about the Lord. And then you've invited them to come with you to a Bible teaching church where they can learn more about Jesus. And on a weekly basis, we're meeting people whom you have reached as God's missionaries. This is God's plan. The word of God spreads. And that is the joy of our hearts, is to know that this seed of the word will always bear fruit as it's faithfully planted. This water will bring to life faith in the hearts of others here at home and around the world. Now, there's a fifth thing about the word of God that we need to see, and that is this. The word of God affirmed by apostolic miracles. Notice with me in verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Now remember, Luke was a doctor. He made a distinction. Some people had physical ailments, and there was supernatural healing. Other people had spiritual issues, even some things that were rooted and caused by demonic activity. These two separate categories, Luke as a physician, broke those out. Now, in this transitional period, before the completion of the New Testament, the scriptures becoming for the church age the final rule for faith and practice, God chose to confirm the message of the apostles by special miracles. It's interesting, as we study the Bible and this subject of miracles, to realize that there were only three special periods of seasons of miracles. Now, God is sovereign. He chooses to work miracles daily. Every time a person comes to faith, it's a miracle. Every time someone is born from above and repents, that is a miracle of God. However, as far as a season of outward miracles, not in the spiritual sense, but just things that God did that were so unusual, as we study the Bible, we see three special periods of this outpouring of miracles. God confirmed his messengers and his message at different seasons in the Bible. One of those seasons was the time of Moses. Remember when they came out of Egypt and out of bondage? And the miracles God poured out with the plagues and so forth? It was an unusual season of an outpouring of miracles. Then another season of miracles in the Bible is the time of Elijah and Elisha. And you'll remember the miracles that happened, the things that God did in raising the dead, in defeating the prophets of Baal, in all of the things that happened, several miracles, even as God promised, from first Elijah and then Elisha. Then there's a third time of a season of miracles, and that was the time of Jesus and the apostles. Now, it's interesting, as you study the whole of Scripture, that each of these periods was less than 100 years. And the total number of recorded miracles for all three of these periods is less than 100. You see, God's primary means of speaking is through his word, the Bible, through the Old and New Testament scriptures. The miracles, however, have a purpose. And that purpose is this. Jesus, one Bible teacher pointed out, and his apostles usually had three purposes in mind when performing miracles. Number one was to show God's love and to meet human needs. Number two was to teach a spiritual truth. And number three was to confirm the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the message from God. Miracles never saved anyone in the sense of eternal salvation. But miracles are always tied to the message of the Word of God. Well, living in very superstitious times, people, you may remember in Acts, they wanted to get someone just into the shadow of Peter that they might be healed. There was a lady with the issue of blood who just wanted to touch the hem of Christ's garment. And so it is that there were many who did not make a distinction between healing power that could be magically transferred versus the difference of trusting in an object versus God himself. There was confusion in the hearts of many people. And so it was in this day, we read in this passage, that handkerchiefs or aprons or sweatbands, things that Paul used in his work as a tent maker, people were taking those and applying them to sick people, and they were healed. I mean, God did an unusual thing. In an unusual way, God was vindicating the message of this apostle. These were apostolic miracles. It was an accommodation from God to people who needed to hear the message of the gospel and be brought to faith in the message of Jesus Christ shared by the apostle. They didn't have the completed New Testament at that time. And so we see God working these miracles. As I thought about those wonderful miracles that God worked, and how even today we see times when God will heal a person. We see times when people are saved. We don't see the seasons of numerous miracles like we did in the times of the apostles and Jesus or Moses or Elijah and Elisha. I think of the fact that at our best, our faith is weak, but God is good. God is strong. And he is at work at all seasons. Now, God is not our bellboy to order him. We are his servants to follow him and to submit to him. Now, our hearts are filled with joy whenever we see God work in an unusual way. I think of those who must have been so blessed when they were there and they saw Lazarus raised from the dead by Jesus. What joy that had to bring to the heart of Mary and Martha, his sisters. But I think of the fact that one day Lazarus did die. He still had to die. He died twice. He was raised from the dead, but later he would die. I think of the lame man who was born lame, and yet he's leaping and running for joy. I think of the blind man who was born blind. What joy for him. What joy for his family. And these are a foretaste of the power of God to work. I think of how Jesus appeared, the risen Christ, before Thomas. And when Thomas saw him, he said, "My Lord and my God," and he fell down on his face and believed in Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. All his doubts were gone, and he put his trust in Christ. And I think of how Jesus said to him, "Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are the ones who have not seen, yet believed." John 20:29. You know, I think of our trials and our blessings in life, that by God's grace through faith, they become stepping stones for us, that we can trust God. That is, all of these who had miracles worked in their lives still had to die physically, and hopefully they died in faith, and I believe many of them did. The miracle led them to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I, above all, praise God for his bodily resurrection. Why? Because that bodily resurrection assures and guarantees that every believer who trusts in Christ and dies in faith, we're all going to get a permanent healing. Okay, what is it that ails you? Well, guess what? It's going to be healed one day. Because you're going to have a body that's a glorified body. It won't ever age. It will never grow old. It'll never grow sick. And it will never die. And we thank God for the healing power of God. It's in the resurrection of Jesus that we're assured of a final healing, a complete healing. And our body, soul, and spirit will be one without any hint of sin or the fall or of the things that we struggle with here in this life. I think of the blessing it is to know that by God's grace, I'm going to see my loved ones who trust in Christ as Savior. I'm going to see them again. I'm going to see them face to face. And praise God, I'm going to see Jesus face to face, the risen Christ. I know him now by faith, but I'll see him one day face to face. Well, these miracles of the apostles, they're just a foretaste of the miracles that are in store for every believer as God's a gracious God and a good and a mighty God to all of us. Then I want us also to see a sixth thing about miracle, about the Word of God. And that is the Word of God misused by religious counterfeiters. Notice with me verse 13. And certain of the vagabond Jews, those who were going from place to place, exorcists, that is, those who wanted to drive out evil spirits, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, these itinerant Jews were ancient magicians. They were spiritual phonies. They borrowed terms from various religions, and they would seek to cast spells and incantations to mislead people. You see, it only makes sense. When you have something real, there's going to be a phony. There is a real God, and Satan comes as an angel of light, imitating the real God. But he's a liar and a deceiver. There's real money, and people make phony money. Well, so it is. God was working real miracles. So what is Satan going to do? He's going to try to be an imitator and use that to deceive. Now, God is authenticating the message of Paul, his apostle. These counterfeiters knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They had never repented and received Christ. They'd never been born from above. And so, not knowing Christ by personal faith, wanting the power of Paul without the relationship that Paul had with Christ, the fact that there is a true God means, yes, the Bible's true, and there is a real satanic warfare going on. Satan, a fallen angel, leads a battle in the spiritual realm against God. There will always be then, in this lifetime, till we get to heaven, the need to discern. To discern what is from God, what is not from God. How will we be able to do that? Except as we go to the Word of God. The Bible will always be the grid through which the Holy Spirit will lead us to discern. Now, they were not Christian Jews. They sought an exorcism, that is, a binding with an oath to expel demons. And they were invoking the name of what they viewed as a more powerful spirit. But they did not know Jesus Christ. Now, Sceva was a member, perhaps, of a high priestly family, or else he falsely took this title. But his seven sons were in this spiritual counterfeiting business. And the Bible says even Satan comes as an angel of light. Well, all spirit beings, angels and demons, know who Jesus is. And this evil spirit challenged the authority of these exorcists. They had no true power from God. And the demon-possessed individual had supernatural strength. And he attacks these seven sons and whipped them. I mean, he beat them. They ran out of there beaten. Well, it was quite a public scene. And folks saw God sovereignly overruling Satan's kingdom power. It's wise for us, I think, to realize we need to stand humbly in the full armor of God when it comes to spiritual warfare. We need to pray much. We need to depend upon the risen Christ, for he has all power in heaven and in earth. And Satan's attack on the Word of God and the work of God was defeated here in Ephesus and can be in our lives. Now, we shouldn't be surprised when Satan attacks with deceptions. We cannot see the hearts of others. We can't judge the motives of other people. But our focus must be to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. God will sort out all the confusion that Satan spreads in the world. Jesus predicted confusion, and we should not be surprised by it. And he also predicted the outcome of all that confusion. Do you remember the story Jesus told in Matthew 13? It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he told the story of a farmer who goes out, and he compares the kingdom of God to this. And he said, this farmer sows good seed in a field, but an enemy comes at night and sows tares in the field. Well, the servant, when the harvest starts to come up, reports, "Didn't you sow good seed? There's tares coming up with the wheat." And the master says, "An enemy hath done this." And then the servant said, "Well, should we go out and pull up all the tares?" And he says, "No, let them both grow together till the harvest." at the harvest time, we'll send out the reapers and we'll gather the tares and we'll burn them. And then we'll gather the wheat into the barn. Well, the disciples said, could you tell us what does this parable mean? And Jesus explained it to them in verse 36. They asked, declare the parable. And so Jesus said in verse 37, he answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus sowed the truth of the Word of God. The field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom, those who receive the word and are born again. But the tares are the children of the wicked one, the counterfeiters, the false religions, the false belief systems. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. There is spiritual warfare, and it's real. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, Jesus made it clear, didn't he? This is an age of confusion. And there are those who look close to truth, but it isn't truth. How will we discern? Ultimately, we can't know the hearts of people. But we can test doctrine by the Scripture. We can test truth by the Word of God. And we can depend on God to right all the wrongs. We look in the world and sometimes our hearts despair. How will things ever come out right? Well, God says, I've got it covered. I'm the Creator God. I'm the Sovereign God of Heaven. I see the hearts of mankind. And those who have lived selfishly, refused to repent, have lived in sin and yet profess to be believers or be religious. I understand all that. I know all that. And even in the end of the time, I will sort out the wheat from the tares. And the wheat, those who are true believers, will be with me forever in eternity. And those who have rejected the gospel will be separated and judged forever by a holy God who will not be duped by anyone because he knows the very motives of our heart. Well, you know, even in time there at Ephesus, the false teachers were revealed. The phony ones who wanted to use the name of God for their selfish purposes, they were revealed and overcome by the power of God. There's a seventh thing about the Word of God, and that is it generates genuine faith. Look at verse 17. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them used curious arts, or they practiced sorcery, brought their books or their scrolls together, and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You see, Ephesus was a center for the occult. And many in Ephesus were caught up in black magic, sorcery, occult practices, using of spells and formulas, hopefully to bring wealth and health and success. And God, of course, warns in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about these things, against fortune telling, channeling, sorcery, or astrology. And we who follow the true and living God, we have nothing to do with Satan's deceptions and his lies. Now, many weak believers at this time and others who had become new believers, they had roots in this occult system. And they realized through this victory that God gave that spiritual warfare is real and they needed to get committed to wholeheartedly follow after Christ. And they decided to separate themselves from the things of their old life that were holding them back. Now, books in those times were handmade, and they were very expensive. One piece of silver is called a drachma, and it was one day's wages, one day's salary. And so it was the value of all these magic books and occult paraphernalia came to 50,000 days' wages, a significant sum. They burned it all. They were done with it. They said, we're willing to suffer financial loss to follow Christ. We are dedicated to the truth in Jesus Christ. You know it's God at work, don't you? When believers become unashamed to confess their faith. When believers identify themselves with Jesus. When believers are willing to separate out of their life things that don't please God. You know God's at work here. When believers take steps to get the pornography out of their home, off their computer, off their TV screen, they purge out evil and things that are not pleasing to God out of their hearts and their homes and their families and their lives. We know God's at work when we see these things happening and God gets the glory. Finally, the word of God is mighty to change lives. Look at verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In hearts and homes, the mighty word of God was taking root there at Ephesus, going out from there to Asia and all around the world. You see, this word received softens and blesses. This word spreads blessing to others and generates faith. It's mighty to change. And we thank God for the powerful word of God. And that same word is at work today. That same word, that same living Christ is at work in your life. The living word of God, Jesus, is revealed in the written word of God. And he to us is like water, for he is indeed the water of life. How would we take this message to bring it home to our own hearts and lives? For us today, I would suggest three things. Number one, that we would say, by God's grace, I'm going to take in the water of the word. I'm going to be serious about the mighty word of God in my life. What does that look like? I'm going to read my Bible daily. Set a goal as you prayerfully consider. I'm going to read a chapter a day. I'm going to read three chapters a day. I'm going to prayerfully read and meditate on the word of God and get something into my soul every day. I'm going to take it in. I'm going to take in the word of God. Why? It's life-changing. It's powerful. I am going to take a step to become more faithful in the local church that preaches and teaches the Bible. I'm going to be here when the word of God is taught, for I need this for my soul. I'm going to become more faithful and committed in gathering together with the believers, getting into a small group Bible study, getting into a Sunday school class. I want to take in the word of God. That would be a wise application for each of us. A second thing, I'm going to give out the word of God. These believers were not satisfied to be Dead Sea Christians. What they took in, they gave out. And as you share the word of God, it becomes even more powerful in your life. And for each of us to say, you know, I'm going to sign up for a grow team, or I'm going to recommit to be once a month involved in the organized outreach of this church. But, you know, beyond that, every day when I get up in the morning, I'm going to set my spiritual GPS. Lord, today, I want to glorify you. I want to praise you. And I want to show you to others. Give me opportunities today, Lord, to show Jesus to others. That was the heartbeat of this early church. They took in the word and they gave out the word. But there's also a third application, and that is this. Remember, Jesus came to Sychar there in Samaria, and he sat down on a well by this lady, the woman at the well. And he got her in conversation. She said, hey, could you get me something to drink? And he was a Jew, and she was not a Jew. And they got into a discussion, and then he basically presented himself as the living water. And he basically said to her that if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask of me living water. And if you come to put your faith in me, you will have, as it were, a well of water springing up from within you. You will have an artesian well within you. Because when you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit never leaves you or forsakes you. And the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, will change your life. He will bring peace and joy. He will bring strength. And Jesus offered to this woman the living water. And praise God, we know the story. She repented of her sin. She received Christ. She went and told others, I have found the one who is the Savior. You know, God is still at work doing that today. He's bringing people, men and women, regardless of the background, that we all have a sinful background. But that's why Jesus came. He came not for righteous people, but he came to save sinners. And so I would commend to each of us, yes, we have the opportunity for the word of God to be powerful and mighty in our life, to share it with others. But it all starts when we personally receive Jesus Christ by faith to be our Savior, to live in our heart, for he is the fountain of living waters.